Morning to each of you, and lovely to be here this morning. And if you're joining us for the first time, you're newish here, me too. Hey, so we've got this, we're in this interesting space where if you are new and you don't know my name and I don't know your name, let's just do that. Let's just try. I've learned a couple of names through this week. I'm terrible with names, I'm better with faces. But we're still in that space of learning. But if you've been here for a while, you have a unique opportunity. I'm going to open the doors. If you've been here for a while and there's people that you greet every Sunday, but you don't know their names, now's your chance to learn some names, okay? So today, there's absolute grace. No judgment. You can go up to someone and say, hi, I know we've been going to church together for years, but I still don't know your name. Today only, one day only. Okay, you can just say, I'm sorry, and there's forgiveness and grace immediately. But we'll get there with the names. We already, as Amy kind of alluded to in during the worship, we are family already. But that's because of who Jesus is and what he's done. Whether you like it or not, we're in this thing together. And so this morning I want to look at this topic of what it means to be a part of the church and be family together in Christ. And about this time of the year, because the ball really gets rolling. Schools are back on Wednesday. Can I have an amen from the parents? Yeah, it's been a long one, eh? Yeah. Okay, so we're keen to get these kids going again. But the kind of I feel the pressure as a pastor to kind of say, unveil this grand new vision, like Moses having been with the Lord, coming down to the people and saying, thus saith the Lord, this is what we shall do this year. And if particularly now, I'm kind of feeling that pressure. It's not anything anyone has said, but I'm like, I better have a game plan. Now I've landed in this awesome church and we've got all this stuff. What are we going to do? I remember many years ago when I was still in Bible college, working part-time as a youth pastor. I was in that stage. I was only working at the church, I think, 2 days a week. One of the grade 11s in our youth group asked if he could shadow me for the for his work experience week or whatever it was. And I said, well, work experience week would only be one day with me, but yeah, pull in, you can shadow me. And we had the best day ever. We just, like, we played table tennis all day, and we just hung out, and it was really, really cool. And he was like, at the end of it, he was like, okay, this has been fantastic, but I still don't understand what you do. And I thought, yeah, okay. So I gave him this cheesy answer. I said, you know what? It's not so much about doing as it is about being. So he obviously thought that was pretty cool because he became a youth pastor a little bit later on. And it sounds like a cop-out. But a lot of people, by the way, ask pastors, "What you know, I know you're a pastor, but what do you actually do?" Well, we have extra Sabbaths during the week to enhance our spirituality, and then we work on Sundays. It's very, very easy. It kind of really is a lot more, though, about being than it is about what we do. And when it comes to the church, it's not so much about all the things we do and ticking them off as naughty badges, but who are we? It's about being before the doing. And the word, I believe that the scriptures teach us a lot about the identity of the church, and there's a lot that reminds us of who we are before it starts prescribing to us what we are supposed to do. If we understand who we are, the doing flows naturally out of that. And so I want to just zoom in on one of the scriptures, one thing, and one piece of scripture rather, from 1 Peter chapter 2, where Peter reminds the church who they are. He says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. That is who you are, and then this is what you do, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous lights. And again, a reminder of who you were. You once were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You, us, we are this holy nation, this royal priesthood, this people set apart for God, his own possession. This is who we are. And so I want to speak this morning, kind of getting practical, but out of who we are, what is it that we do? And I believe that we have to be, as a church, a 4G network, okay? 4Gs, Last week I started off with a five-point sermon, which is anathema in Baptist circles. I'm working my way down to 3 points. We'll get there. Okay, today, 4 points. Four G's. What do we have to be in order to fulfill who Christ has called us to be as a church? We have to be, first of all, we have to be a gospel-centered community. Now, some of you might be going, well, duh, isn't that what a church is by definition? Yeah, but you see different churches and different church communities focusing on different things, because we could become, for example, we could become an information-centered community. We could become the kind of church which is all about disseminating biblical information and transfer of these truths to each other. And it all becomes about learning, and it all becomes cerebral. Now, that has a part in the church, absolutely. But that cannot be the focus of what we do as a church. We could become a fellowship-centered community where it's all about Brian together. Hey, I love Brian. Most of us do. That's why we're in South Africa. That's why God has placed us here, you know, so we can Brian together and fellowship and connect. But if that's all that we do, we're falling short of the kind of community God wants us to be. We could be a community-centered community in that our focus is all about enhancing our community and charity and important stuff, but there's more to the church than just that. We could become an experience-centered community where people come on Sunday after Sunday because they want something. They want to experience something. They want a warm, fuzzy feeling inside of them, and we focus on giving them that. We could become a personality-driven, a personality-centered community, where it's all about the pastor or the pastoral team or whatever. I want to suggest that some of those, most of those are good things, perhaps excepting the last. But that's not what God's called us to be. He's called us to be a gospel-centered community. The message entrusted to us, as those who were once in the darkness and now in the light, that we call others who are in the darkness and point them to the light. And we tell them about a God who loves them. Not a fluffy kind of love. Sometimes I think the impression that we give when we speak about a God who loves you is this kind of like Father Christmas figure who just, you know, sits on a throne somewhere and goes, ho, 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 I love those people, human beings, even the naughty ones, you know. God's love is far more robust and far deeper and far more powerful and intentional than that. The gospel is this: God loves you. God loves you intensely, so much that He sent Christ to die for you. But God loves you far too much to leave you in your filth and your sin. God wants to transform you until you start to look like Jesus Christ. This is the good news of the gospel. Not just that there's a way to be reconciled to God, but it is a path to being who you have been designed to be. The gospel. And you can hold me, as a church, you can hold me accountable to this, that if I don't at any point, in any of my sermons, any Sunday through the year, speak about the gospel of Jesus Christ, you may stone me. Or at least send me an email and say, hey, where was the gospel in your sermon? Where was Jesus in what you spoke about? Whether we're looking at the Old Testament, the New Testament, or anything else, it's about the gospel. We have to be a gospel-centered community. The world is looking for good news. The world is looking for answers. The world is looking for something that makes sense of the brokenness around them. There is only one answer: the gospel and Jesus Christ. We must be a gospel-centered community. Secondly, we have to be a grace-filled community. Let's have a little bit of fun with this. How many of you, if you gave yourself a rating out of 10, for how spiritual or how Christ-like you are, I wonder what you would give yourself. Maybe don't shout it out now or anything like that. What about the person sitting next to you? What ranking would you give them out of 10? Anyone, the person sitting next to you, you would give them like higher than 5. Oh, that's so nice, because it's your husband, and so that's very nice. Okay, I wonder if there was a helpful metric we could use to kind of gauge. Oh, how's about this, the Ten Commandments? Okay, so let's use the Ten Commandments to give yourselves a ranking out of 10. Firstly, don't put them up just yet, Ian. Firstly, how many of the Ten Commandments do you remember? So maybe work with someone sitting next to you. How many of the Ten Commandments can you remember off the top of your head? Chat. It's okay. Unless you really don't know any. Anyone got more than five or so? Five or six. A few of you got some fives and sixes and sevens. Anyone got 10 out of 10? Anyone you think you remember them? Jan says so. Okay, well, you got a degree in theology and stuff as well, so that should help. I should hope so. Okay. This is you. Okay. Well, let's go through them. Let's just have a look. Okay. See if how many of these you remembered. Okay, first one, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not worship idols. Number two, you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. Number three, keep the Sabbath day holy. Number four, number five, honor your mother and father. Six, you shall not murder. Seven, you shall not commit adultery. Eight, you shall not steal. Nine, you shall not lie. And 10, you shall not covet. Okay, now, here's how you're going to gauge how holy and spiritual you are. Which of those have you kept flawlessly since birth? Okay, remembering, of course, that you shall have no other gods before me includes, you know, any kind of an idol that you have in your life. You know, have you put sport or TV or work or family or whatever else before the Lord? Have you ever used the Lord's name in vain? Have you ever worked on a Sunday? Have you ever dishonored your mom and dad or told a lie or anything like that? Any 10 out of 10s that we're working with here? Anybody got everything? All right, how about a 9? Any 9s in this church? I need to see what I'm working with here. No 9s. We don't have any 8s. Any 7s? Okay. Some of you, now there may be, what's interesting, that, now I am going somewhere with this. Some of you may look and say, well, I am, at least I've got 2 out of 10 there. I'm a 2 out of 10 Christian. And the ones that you are probably looking at is number 6 and number 7, right? I've never murdered anybody, and I've never, you know, committed adultery. I've never had an affair or whatever it might be. And it's so interesting, when Jesus starts his ministry in the Sermon on the Mount, he's aware that there are a bunch of people who consider themselves righteous. And they may be looking at number 6 and number 7 and thinking, these are my last beacons of hope that I'm righteous enough. And what does Jesus say about these things? He says, I know some of you believe that you're righteous because you've never murdered. But I tell you that if you've ever been angry enough to call someone a fool, you've committed murder already in your heart. And some of you think you're good enough to stand before God because you've never committed adultery. But I tell you, if you've even had lustful thoughts, you've committed adultery in your heart. And so he struck those two out of the running as well. And anybody who was paying any kind of attention would have realized what Jesus is saying is that every single one of you, when it comes to standing before God in your own righteousness, you're all 0 out of 10. All of you. All of us. What kind of a church is this? 0 out of 10 Christians across the board. This is why we need to be a graceful community, because all of us are level at the cross. No one of us is more righteous than the other. But yet the grace of Jesus Christ is this, that you, he says, I'm going to take your sin, your 0 out of 10 sinfulness, and I'm going to exchange it and give you instead my righteousness. He became sin that knew no sin, and we become the very righteousness of God, the Word says. And we find in churches there's two kinds of people. To put it frankly, there's Pharisees and there's prostitutes. The prostitutes come before the Lord full of shame, knowing that they're 0 out of 10, very, very acutely aware of their sin and brokenness. And there are many in the church who are like that as well. They come, they know that they're broken, they're desperate for grace. But then you get Pharisees as well, who the Bible says several times in the Gospels, they came to Jesus convinced of their own righteousness. Convinced of their own righteousness. And when Jesus ministers to the prostitutes, he ministers with gentleness. He shows them love. He opens the doors for them, the kingdom of heaven for them. But when he ministers to the Pharisees, he comes with a big stick. Have you noticed that? And he calls them, you're a bunch of snakes, a brood of vipers. And he's hard on them because they're convinced of their own righteousness. The quicker that we become a graceful community where we're no longer convinced of our own righteousness, but absolutely open to the gospel because it's our only hope. That's the message the world is longing to hear. They're longing to find a church where they are not judged, but everybody is level at the cross. We must be this grace,
grace-filled community. Thirdly, and I'm not going to spend too much time on this one, because I've already experienced in this church tremendous amounts of generosity, but we need to be a generous community. We have to be generous. We are wealthy in many, many senses, and we need to be generous with the things we have. So firstly, with our time, generous with our time. In our day and age, it's one of our most precious commodities. You have some time in your life, and you can give of that time in service to others and in gratitude to God. And there are many, many opportunities in the church to give of your time here. It was mentioned a bit earlier, if you've got some time tomorrow on Tuesday, come and help out with the holiday care that happens here and invest in some young lives. There's opportunities to serve in the sound and audiovisual ministry. There's opportunities to serve at the police station on a Thursday morning. We have this wonderful open door. All of it takes time, but be generous with your time to the things of God. There are multiple opportunities, more than I even know of because I'm still the new kid here. But be generous with your time. Be generous with your gifts. The Bible is very, very clear. Every Christian is gifted. Every single one of us is gifted and blessed with unique abilities and skills that are useful for building up the body of Christ. And you have not just an opportunity, but you have a responsibility to share your giftedness with this body of believers. If you choose to call this place home, you have a responsibility. We had spent some time with the holiday care volunteers, the teenagers, going through what it means to be a part of the body of Christ and to bring your giftedness. And I use this analogy. If you've ever been to a Bring and Bri, which I'm guessing everybody's been to a Bring and Bri, there are various different ways of doing the Bring and Bri. In some communities, when there's a Bring and Bri, everybody brings everything. I don't know if you've ever spent time down in the Cape Flats, in Mitchell's Plain. We did some ministry down there many, many years ago, and their Bring and Share meal for them means everybody brings everything, and there's more food than you can possibly even imagine. So everybody brings a starter, everybody brings three different mains, and everybody brings three different salads and a pudding. And you don't even make a dent on it. It kind of seems almost a bit wasteful, but it's extravagant, and everybody brings everything. And then you get, in one of our previous churches, we ran a young adult cell group, and a young adult cell group meant when there was a bring and share meal, it meant everybody brought chips only, like one packet of chips only. And we, being the closest thing to grown-ups in that group, made the actual food. And what we used to do is put out a bowl of fruit, and you saw the young adults just pile into the fruit, and we got left with 19 packets of chips that lasted us the rest of the month or whatever. Okay, not that effective. And you always find when there's a bring and bri, you know, there's always someone who brings nothing and chows everything. You know that guy. Some of you, he was at your house for Christmas. If you don't know who it is in your family, it's probably you, by the way. Okay, so, but the most effective way for those who have the gift of administration, and they call a bring and bri, and like my wife does, she'll say, all right, you're going to bring a salad, you're going to bring a potato salad, you're going to do this, you're going to do this, you're going to bring the breads, you're going to whatever, whatever. And so between us all, we have an extraordinary meal. And this is the picture that the body of Christ, that we're given in the scriptures, that you come together and everybody has something to bring. Everybody has something to bring. Don't be that guy that comes and eats everyone else's stuff and doesn't bring anything. You have a responsibility to bring something to this church. There is a giftedness in you. You cannot say, I don't have a gift. The Word tells you. The Holy Spirit is manifest through every single one of us in terms of giftedness. So be generous with your gifts. Be generous with your wealth. We are called to be grateful and cheerful givers of the wealth that God has entrusted us. Not to hoard it, to constantly build bigger houses, faster cars, but to invest in kingdom things. And so, this is something we regularly as a church need to remind ourselves of why we give. It's not out of this obligation or out of fear, but out of joy, because God has given us so much. And you'll hear me over the years, I'm sure, talking about money. I don't like to, because people think it's, you know, pastors work on commission or something like that. It's not kind of how it works. It's not my favorite thing to talk about, but the scriptures speak a lot about it. And Jesus speaks about wealth a lot because it's like he knew this was something we were going to struggle with. But he also knows that if we don't learn to give generously out of our wealth, it has the power to become an idol in our lives. It has the power to slow us down in our own spiritual growth. And on that note, our fourth point here. We have to be a growing community. I'm absolutely convinced that God's design for the church, the DNA of the church is such that the church must grow. It is a living organism, and a living organism needs to grow. If it's not growing, it's dying. We are designed as a church to grow. To grow in a couple of different ways. Growing firstly as individuals. Are you growing in your personal relationship with Jesus Christ? If you think that I as your pastor, or Jan as your pastor, or even the deacons or the elders are the ones that are primarily responsible for your spiritual growth, you've got it wrong. You need to be responsible for that. Are you growing in your walk with the Lord? You're the one who's going to stand before him and give an account for your life. I'll not be standing next to you. I have to give an account for what I do and what I teach, particularly from the pulpit. Now, I've executed the ministry that's entrusted to me, but so do you. So do you. And so you best start taking responsibility now. Are you reading God's word for yourself? Don't take everything I say from the pulpit here for granted. Go and check up on me. Are you praying daily? Are you seeking to yield your life to God's will? Are you, rather than just living by your own steam and for your own self-indulgent mission? You need to grow. Don't just be satisfied. This maybe is my prayer for many of you. Don't just be satisfied with maintaining a socially acceptable level of spirituality, where you fit in nicely with the church, but also fit in fairly nicely with the world. Grow in Christ. Grow in Christ. And maybe I even wish this upon you. I wish a restlessness upon you in your spirit. I pray that you can't sleep at night because you're not satisfied with where you are in your walk with Jesus Christ, that you long for more and you long to go deeper and deeper and deeper with him. You need to be growing personally in your relationship with Christ. You also need to be growing in fellowship with others. So important. Jesus has never said you guys are on your own in this. He said, in fact, what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you a body to belong to. You are the body of Christ and you need each other. You need to get to know one another. You need to get to share your lives with one another. And grow in fellowship. Fellowship is not just a nice to have in our Christian lives. It's essential for our growth. It's essential to have brothers and sisters that you can lean on in times of need, that you can be real with, that you can call on when you need to be prayed for, and that you can pray for them on a regular basis. And so as we grow together as a church, there's going to be a lot more intentional fellowship where we open God's word together and dig deep as a body of Christ. And then lastly, I also believe that God calls us to grow in numbers. I don't know why it is sometimes as churches we sort of just are more concerned about that no one leaves. And we try and make sure that everybody that's in is safe and happy. And so we kind of keep the gates, keep everyone, you know, closed in. We need to open these doors as wide as possible. God has placed us here for a reason, for a purpose, to connect with a broken world. And it's my heart's desire to see this church grow and to see more and more people coming in. We must grow because this message is too good to keep to ourselves. We must desire to see many others come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And that's not an easy thing. It sounds easy, but it's going to rustle our feathers. It's going to push us as a church out of our comfort zone if we truly and intentionally seek to win the lost, the unchurched. Not the people from other people's churches. The unchurched. Those who don't know the difference between Jesus and Joshua. We need to prepare ourselves for that. Firstly, it almost looks like even immediately off the bat we're going to have to buy some more chairs, number one. But we need to create space for that. Both practically and also in our heads, that this church may look very, very different if the unchurched start flooding into our doors, as God has placed us here for exactly that purpose. So now, I want to just take a little ad break for a second. And just, here's a little bit about what we are going to be doing over the next few weeks. So next week is our induction service, and that's going to be a really nice celebration as a church family of a brand new season beginning. But then on the following week, if you've got your bulletin, you might see on the back of your bulletin there's this picture, Meet Joe. Let me tell you about what Meet Joe is all about. So we are going to start a sermon series about Joseph, Genesis 37 to 50, and the story of Joseph in the Old Testament. And many of you will know the story pretty well. We're going to dig deeper than you've ever been before into Joseph, and it's going to be a whole bunch of fun. But this is a great opportunity for you to invite others to join with us. Right at the top of that image there, it says the 135 Challenge, and I'll explain very, very briefly what that is. The 135 Challenge is something we're going to put out for the 8 weeks that we go through Joseph. The challenge is there to everybody in the church, every family in the church, and all of those we invite in to take up the 135 Challenge. And that means once a week that you're joining with other Christians in a Bible study of some sorts. Okay, so there are a bunch of Bible studies already happening in the church. If you're involved in those Bible studies, great. Plug in there and we'll grow together. There's other opportunities Friday nights and perhaps even Sunday nights that we're going to be using that. So besides the Sunday morning, one other time during the week, you're connecting with other Christians, studying God's Word, going deeper into this narrative around Joseph. The three is then a challenge that goes out to all families and married couples, that three times a week, you will spend time around God's Word as a family. Okay, and many of us, as young families, we haven't really done a lot of that sort of thing. But we're going to learn how to do that together, and it's a whole bunch of fun. We started doing it with our kids a few years ago, and we work on a rule of thumb. You know, it doesn't have to be an hour around God's Word. We work around 1 minute per year of age of the youngest family member. So we started off with about 6 minute devotions, and it's gone up a couple of minutes, and sometimes the kids want to talk a little bit more, and that's fantastic. But three times a week that you open God's Word and you spend time together. All right, married couples, if you don't have kids, or the kids are out of the house, same thing, would be a slightly different focus, but you also spend time together around God's Word. You don't have to work to the lowest common denominator of the youngest person in the family. If you don't want, that might take a while. But you get the idea. Spending time together in your households, opening God's Word and growing together and praying together, and it's a blessing. And then five times a week, there'll be short little devotional readings. I know many of you have your devotions that you do on a daily basis, and keep that up, but there's five different readings that come out of the weekly sermons and the weekly studies. And as you, the nice thing is that the church will be doing this together, and we're growing together. But again, what an opportunity to go and reach somebody, someone who's been like thinking about coming to church, some of you, your neighbor that you've been working on for years. All you got to say to them is, you know, come to church with me for the next 2 months. You don't have to become a member. You don't have to give your entire life to this church. Just come commit for the 8 weeks. Do the 135 challenge and let's see what the Lord does in their lives, in our lives, in our church over the next period. So that starts in 2 weeks' time. You'll see this picture of Joseph all over the place, all over the coffee corner and probably a bunch of other places around. Forward the thing, invite people. Let's see what God does as we start something new together. Okay. If you've got any questions about that, ask me afterwards. I'll be glad to explain it. All right, let me bring this to a close. Why do we have to be this 4G community? Why do we have to do all these things? Why do we have to be, rather, all these things? What happens if we don't be this kind of a church? What happens if we don't? Nothing. Nothing happens. Nothing will change. Nothing changes in our own hearts. Nothing changes in our homes. Nothing changes in our community. Nothing changes in our country if the church does not be. Nothing will change unless the Church of Jesus Christ rises up to become the agents of change we're called to be. A pastor by the name of Bill Hybels coined this phrase a little while ago, which caused a little bit of controversy, but he said this as a theological statement. The local church is the hope of the world. The local church is the hope of the world. And a whole bunch of people say, whoa, 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 hang on, Pastor Paul. Surely Jesus is the hope of the world. He said, yes, but Jesus, in his wisdom, has done this. He said, you are my body now. You are my hands and my feet. You are my mouthpiece. You're the ones who go. You're the ones who represent me. You, local church, are the hope of the world. Why doesn't God simply change everything by himself? Why doesn't he redeem the world? He could, absolutely, but in his wisdom, he's decided it's you. You are the plan to save this world. And there is no plan B. It's up to us to be the church of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you that in your wisdom you've given us this incredible commission to be your people. And we recognize immediately that we're unworthy of this because we're a collection of 0 out of 10 believers, lost and hopeless without you. But because of your grace, you have restored us, you've given us an identity, and you've given us a mission. And for this body here, the Durban North Community Church, a very clear mission to reach Durban North for Jesus Christ. And so I pray, Father God, that as we meditate on who we are, and as we understand that in a deeper and deeper way, who we are as a church, that the how and the doing part, Lord, becomes more and more clear. And by your Holy Spirit, you flood our hearts with vision and creativity and ideas and ways to connect with the broken world outside so that we might grow. And we might see more and more lost and hurting people come to know you, Jesus Christ, as Lord and Savior. For some here this morning, you're already putting people in their hearts, Lord God, people whose names and faces are coming to mind, the lost and the broken that you want them to connect with and reach. People they work with, family members, friends, people they're at school with. God, flood our hearts again, Lord God, with a passion for your name, so much that we would step up and be the church you've called us to be. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.